the sermon text from today's epistle reading. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. The words of our text. He is risen.
He is
risen indeed. Hallelujah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is Jesus? That's a vital question. It's just as important, or can be said of the Godhead. The same thing can be said of Jesus. It's not that you believe in Jesus. It's what you believe about Jesus. That becomes of vital importance. So many have a deficient to Jesus. Well, he existed, but he's not God. He's a great teacher, but I don't hold to his claims to be the Savior of the world. So many people have a deficient view of Jesus, and we don't want to get drawn into false teachings about Jesus, because if you have a false Jesus, you also forfeit your eternal salvation. As the author C.S. Lewis writes in his book, Mere Christianity, he writes of something called the trilemma. Jesus told the people that their sins were forgiven, like the paralytic. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis goes on to write, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. You see, you and I were not called to say anything like, well, you just do you. You do you. We are called to contend instead for the truth. That's what the disciples of Jesus did, and in particular what John is doing in today's epistle. The disciples saw Jesus forgive sins. They saw him in the transfiguration. They saw him do miracles. They witnessed him be crucified. They beheld him alive on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to them in the upper room, showing them the wounds in his hands and in his side. They beheld those crucifixion wounds, and paradoxically, they saw him appear and disappear right before their eyes. They watched in awe as he later ascended into heaven. John is very clear that if you do not have the correct Jesus, you do not have a connection to the Father. And if you do not have a connection to the Father, then you aren't connected either to the church on earth, be it the visible church on earth or the invisible church, the body of Christ. Jesus is, as we say, the propitiation for our sins, a long word that simply means the payment for our sins. He is the payment for all of our sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not only your sins, but the sins of the entire world. Jesus paid for your sin, not in part, but in its entirety. There is nothing left over for you to do, no peace for you to pay for yourself. He said from the cross, it is finished. And what is finished? Well, he finished everything that is needed to accomplish your salvation there on Golgotha. You are completely saved by the work of Jesus Christ. So of necessity, we stand apart from those who do not have a correct view of Jesus. folks such as Jehovah's Witnesses who teach that Jesus is not co-equal and not co-eternal with God, but he is separate from God, a created being. And if created, then he is inferior to God. The Jehovah's Witnesses cannot say, as we say, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. The Mormons, too, have a different Jesus. No matter how much they profess the personal noun of Jesus, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or the Book of Mormon, another testament to Jesus Christ, their Jesus is not our Jesus. To a Mormon, Jesus and the Father are not one, but they are two distinct persons. They also deny the Trinity. The Mormon faith is a polytheistic faith, a faith with many gods. For if you keep the Mormon doctrine correctly, they'll teach that you too can become a god of your own planet. And their creed is more along the lines of, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become. So a Mormon would be unable to abide by the saying of Jesus, I and the Father are one. Their Jesus is a non-saving Jesus, and their grace is a non-grace, for their understanding of grace is simply that God is gracious enough to you to let you earn your own salvation and your own way to heaven. It is also necessary that we stand apart from the lodges who tie their membership in their community to eternal life over and above faith in Jesus Christ and over and above the Jesus of the Bible. A member of the Masonic Lodge, for instance, is taught that their salvation rests not on the Jesus of the Bible, not by repentance and faith in Christ. Rather, purity of life is necessary for them to enter into the celestial lodge above, where the supreme architect of the universe presides. But if they faced the Ten Commandments, honestly, they would realize they would simply have turned themselves into the rich young ruler who, when confronted with the law of God, said, well, all these I have kept ever since I was a youth. No, no one has kept the commandments. It's like when Jesus was asked, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? Who is good? Only one is good, and that is God. When faced with the Ten Commandments, we realize that we are all indeed sinners and cannot earn our eternal life, but must rely on God's graciousness through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The lodge, then, is nothing but works righteousness. And works righteousness is condemned by Scriptures in Romans chapter 4. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And any God-fearing man would rebuff membership in the Mason Lodge. Indeed, any confessing Christian would reject any organization that promotes eternal life by membership in some organization apart from Jesus Christ. We reject Unitarianism, as it teaches that Jesus is not God, nor is he physically resurrected, but he is only a great Jewish teacher who is the supreme example of living with integrity and compassion. That is no saving Jesus, and it is a complete misrepresentation of who Jesus is. In the same way, we reject and condemn any version of synergism. That is, synergism meaning cooperation with Jesus. In other words, Jesus does his part and you do your part. That's why we won't say in our churches, you know, I gave my heart to Jesus. Why would he want my heart? I've seen my heart. It's black and coal and rotted. But he takes my heart. He is the one who's doing all of the work, not me. I don't share in my salvation with Jesus. Jesus is my salvation. And so we push back by any synergism, any part of anyone who says, Jesus and me together, we got this. If any version of Jesus and me together, we got this, is saying that there wasn't enough. How dare anyone say that the death of the Son of God just isn't enough? As it is written, by works of the law shall no one be justified, For if justification were by the law, then Christ died to no purpose. Which brings us right back to what John is stating. That to have fellowship, to have a bond with God, means to know who Jesus is, what he has done and accomplished, and then trusting in that Jesus. What Jesus is John witnessing to so that we may believe? God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation was incarnate by the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. It's that Jesus. He is the Word of God who was with the Father before creation. He is the Word of God who was there before time began. He is the life who has stepped into the world. He is the divine essence in personality and in activity. Jesus is the life eternal who brought life to us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we reside in him and we have fellowship with him. This Word, this Jesus, this God incarnate is the Jesus that the disciples beheld. It is the one whom they saw. It is the Jesus whom they were direct witnesses to. And it is the very Word made flesh that the disciples proclaim so that their readers and their hearers would have eternal life in this Jesus. This is the Jesus who has died and who bodily rose again on the third day. This is the Jesus who gives us his true body and his true blood in the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of our sins and for life everlasting. This is the Jesus to whom we are connected in our own baptisms. Our fellowship with one another and with the Father is through Christ and Christ alone, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, and in him, and him alone, is life everlasting. In that Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.